And before I continue, you know, I made a promise to someone. Say, I'm going to get you out of here in an hour. I'm going to try to deliver on that. Okay, it's not a campaign promise, because the minute you say that, you don't make it. But before we get all going on any of this and every of this, I want to just recognize one person, because I usually do this when I see them and they've gone out of the way to really make an impression and dress for the occasion. So let me ask Isaac Jr. to come on. Come over here, brother. Come here, kid. Come here. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. Look at that smile. Look at that smile. Yeah. Listen, this kid, if he runs for politics, he's going to win. He just has the charisma, has the personality. He gets it from his mom. Okay? But listen, this guy, I saw his dad said, you know, his dad's going to help us serve the Lord's Supper. So he's in coat and tie. And he goes, yeah, he wanted to wear a coat and tie too. So, hey, Bubba, thank you, man. Looking forward to you growing up one day and doing what your dad is doing today. All right? Good job, kiddo. It's always, it reminds me of me. When back in that day, I could not go to church service without looking like that. Each and every set. Right, Ronnie? You're a PK, brother. Yeah, you have the scars. You got the t-shirts. We throw them out after a while, you know? Yeah. Your dad's right behind you, too. Yeah, he's looking at me. He's like, oh, yeah. Listen, I remember, so I saw Junior, and I'm like, oh, man. Flashbacks to my day. Well, listen. Tonight, we just want to focus our attention for a few minutes on the cross of Jesus Christ. And hopefully that will help us prepare our minds and our hearts and our spirits for the observance of the Lord's Supper. This is a big deal. That's why we in the month of March, when we have Good Friday, we attach the Lord's Supper to it, because that's where it naturally needs to lead, is for you and me to together declare that through the death of Christ, we have found life. Amen. One of the great things about the technology and that we have nowadays is that when you watch something on the television, something breaking news, you can see it from different angles. And they bring it to you and you see it from this perspective, and then they pan out and they bring it to this. And sometimes you see the gasp of somebody reacting to this and somebody reacting to that. If you've been paying attention to the news, a bridge in Baltimore was demolished by this boat. And they're already beginning to see what's going on, and they're theorizing this way or that way. And then you got the conspiracy theorists saying this and that, and you see it different ways. It happened this way with 9/11 after the terrorist attack. Nowadays, you can see that terrorist attack from different vantage points. You can see it from on the ground. You can see it from far away. You can see it from people on the street. You can even catch now the perspective, the vantage point of the first responders. It's different camera angles where you catch the faces in the crowd. On a much better note, you know, this past Super Bowl, you and I were able to do the same. If you watched it, if you saw the Super Bowl, when something happened, they would automatically pan and they would try to get a sighting. And there was even a line in Vegas to see how many times they would show a particular superstar that's dating the tight end. I'm not going to say their names. They already have enough money. All right. So I don't need to give them that cred. But you would see it, and all of a sudden, boom, and they would show it. Or if it's, I'll say his name, Kelsey, the tight end, they would show his brother, because his brother became famous because he took off his shirt in one of the playoff games, and he's like, with a beer in hand too, by the way. Okay. But you caught all the vantage points. On a great play, they pan to this, to the coach. They pan to the opposing coach. They went to this group or they went to that group. The faces in the crowd added to what you and I were watching, because we got to see their reaction. The events during the last hours of the life of our Savior come in rapid fire succession. Begins on a Thursday night when he gathers. And he gathers with his disciples, and he has a simple Passover meal. And John 13-17 captures that upper room event, the discourse, the conversation of the last night of our Lord and Savior on planet Earth. And he's having a meal with them. Then he washes their feet. He startles them by telling them news that one of them would betray them. During the Passover meal, he then takes that Passover meal and institutes what you and I are going to be observing in a few minutes, which is the Lord's Supper. It's during this time that we hear the words, "This is my body broken for you." And this cup represents the new covenant that is established through the shedding of my blood. Words that are precious to you and me. They weren't equally as precious for the original readers or that first audience. It was perplexing. What do you mean? What are you talking about? In a matter of hours, Jesus goes from arrest to execution. If you read the gospel story, if you read the gospel narratives, it happens rather quickly. He is sentenced to death in a matter of hours, and it's obvious to anyone and everyone who's paying attention that this is a travesty of justice. This is Jesus is being railroaded, but he endures. And things happen so quickly that you and I, even if you're concentrating this week and you're doing some readings and you're trying to focus your mind and your heart for what's going on this week. And if you haven't, you know, take some time, maybe tonight or maybe on tomorrow, okay, leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And reread the passion of the Christ. Well, it becomes so familiar that we lose sight of it. So my goal tonight is to replay one of the moments in this passion and catch the faces in the crowd. And we're going to pan in and pan from this scene to that scene to what's going on there. And hopefully this will stir our minds and hearts to get ready for the observance of the Lord's Supper. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 23, Luke 23, because if you look for Luke 24, 44 through 49, you're going to be lost. Okay. That's not what I'm going to be preaching on. Okay. Luke 23, 44 through 49, I'm going to read it and you're going to follow along. Again, it's one event of the many that happened that fateful night. Luke 23, 44 through 49. And as we read it, see how Luke describes that moment from several different perspectives. Catch the faces in the crowd. Luke 23, 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Stop there. Let's see if we can pick up some of the scenes, some of the faces in the crowd, some of the camera angles using today's language. The first thing I want you to look at is to see that the sun stopped shining. You see it there in 44, in the beginning of 45. It was now about the sixth hour. That's midday. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. while the sun's light failed. The first thing Luke does is give us the broad picture. The big picture. It is midnight at midday. That's what Charles Spurgeon called it. It is midnight at midday. It is not a solar eclipse. It is not just something that can be easily explained. No, no, no. This is something that people knew that something was going on. They understood that there was this ominous thing going on, that at midday it is dark. And it says there that the light of the sun was failing. One Bible commentator captures this and he writes the following. It'll be on the screen. It was a God-sent darkness that shrouded the cross as the Son of God was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It was as though all nature was sympathizing with the Creator as he suffered and died. When Israel was in Egypt, 3 days of darkness preceded the first Passover. Exodus 10:21 and following. When Jesus was on the cross, 3 hours of darkness preceded the death of God's Lamb for the sins of the world. John 1:28. 29. You see the parallel. They understand that if they've been traveling and they've been going to the synagogue and or to the temple, they've been hearing. Listen, they know that this sign, this darkness, that's something that's from God. There's something going on, and there's judgment being executed even now. It was ominous, and anyone there would have said, something just doesn't add up right now. That's the first thing you and I see. It's the 6 hour midday. It is midnight pretty much for 3 hours. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is that Jesus surrenders his spirit. Now, this is, you know, part of those seven sayings on the cross. And this is the one that we pick up here in Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So we look from the big picture of it's dark. It is midnight at midday. And now we sort of pan and we see the center stage, the person on center stage, Jesus, and he's crying out. Why? Because he's on a cross. Crucifixion wasn't supposed to be enjoyable. The Romans perfected it. They didn't invent it, but they perfected it. They could keep someone on the cross dying for days. So imagine your worst nightmare as far as your physical health, and you're hung on a cross, and they could keep you in that. They can suspend you there for days. It was suffering, and it was a torturous death. And the Romans did that on purpose because the message was this. You cross us, this is what happens to you. And they would line up. At times, they would line up the main roads with crucifixions, with crosses. So you would know you do not cross Rome. And you could see that they were naked. There was nothing pretty about this sight. And in fact, when the time came, and normally the centurion, the guy in charge, would make this call. And they had to hasten death. They had to get the guy dying, the person dying. What would they do? If you know your Bible, what would they do? What would they do with the legs? They would break them. Why would they break them? So they can't, because when you're suspended here, you're pushing here, and you're pushing up to breathe. You're fighting for every breath. And you don't think that Jesus was fighting for every breath? If he's fully human, as we believe he is, the incarnation means that he took on humanity. And if anyone else was suffering and grasping and fighting for breath, so was he. When you break the legs, now you can't push yourself up. So what happens? Suffocation. Again, it's not a good sight. We have sanitized the cross. That's why we can wear them around our necks. That's why we can put them on our ears. That's why we can tattoo our bodies with the cross. Because we've sanitized what it originally meant. What it was designed to do. But there's Jesus as the creator of the universe. No one takes his life. He's in complete control from start to finish. The Bible says they didn't need to break his legs. He surrendered his spirit. He was in control. No one hastened anything. Complete control from start to finish. Again, Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, writes the following. It's on the screen. He then addressed his father in the final statement from the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 31:5. This was actually a bedtime prayer used by Jewish children, and it tells us how our Lord died confidently, willingly, John 10:17-18, and victoriously. Those who know Jesus as their Savior may die with the same confidence and assurance, 2 Corinthians 5, and the following that you see there. See, from start to finish, so you pan. Luke, describing under the inspiration of the Spirit, he shows us the big picture. It is midnight at midday. All of a sudden, our eyes are taken over to the cross. We catch the last word of Jesus. Father, into thy spirit I commend. Lord, Father God, you're in control. Here it is. I surrender my spirit. All of a sudden, we go from the outside of what's going on around the cross, now over to the curtain, to the temple, and we catch that the temple curtain was torn in two. That's the third thing I want you to catch. The camera angle. Is this significant? Highly significant. 45, the second part. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Matthew records that the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, there wasn't somebody on a tall ladder over here cutting and so they can rip it from top to bottom. You couldn't do that, or from the bottom so you can rip it all the way up. That was significant that the curtain was torn in two. Listen, the late theologian R.C. Sproul writes the following on the screen. This was an amazing event, both physically and its spiritual meaning. The curtain covered the golden doors that led into the Holy of Holies. It was about 80 feet high and 24 feet wide. Because of its great size, it was very thick and strong and consisted of several layers of drapes. Anything layered like this is virtually impossible to tear by natural means. And he's right. And that was the point. That's why Luke captures this angle and says, hey, by the way, dying on the cross, something miraculously happens. That curtain was there to keep people away from God's wrath. If you've read your Bible, you know that people didn't go into the Holy of Holies. Let me just make believe as your pastor in the Old Testament, I just didn't decide one day and I go, you know what? This morning, I got it. I shaved. I got a little bit of aftershave on me. I got my Sunday best. Let me just go into the Holy of Holies. You know what would happen to me if I just decided to do that? Death. Immediate. Why? Because you and I don't approach God on our terms. You and I approach God on His terms. And in those days, you didn't just do that. And what he's saying here is that all of a sudden, that which separated man from God had been removed. And that's good news. That's the reality. In the Old Testament system, the high priest could only enter there one time a year. And that's after purifications and sacrifices have been made. Again, at that one time of the year, the high priest, whoever he was, didn't just wake up and go, let me see, I got my Jesus tie on. Don't need to check my heart, no need to check anything, don't worry about it. I'm in. No, you're dead. Because God is holy. He doesn't stop being holy because he's close and accessible. Now, what we're seeing here is that at that moment when Jesus dies, the ripping of the curtain would have been seen something horrible to the priest. Can you imagine being in the temple? And all of a sudden, this drape, this majestic curtain, all of a sudden goes. The priests would have gone. But for you and me, access. Access. That's the beauty. That's the beauty. In fact, what some saw as horrible, you and I, in this age, we see something as something wonderful. The gospel according to Matthew says the following also. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs. And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. These are odd words. We don't preach those. I don't preach that often. But it really happens. Again, it's more of a different angle from a different person saying, hey, and by the way, it wasn't just the curtain. Other things happened. Unexplainable. Phenomena. Do we have all the answers to the questions? No, we'd like to know more about these folks. How long did they remain alive? What was the response of those who saw them? What happened to them? But listen, that's not the point. The point is that Jesus broke the chains of death, not only for him, but for those who belong to him. That's the beauty. That's where we pan and we start at the cross and we see that that's midnight at midday and we're going, what in the world? God's in the house. God is up to doing something. God is judging sin. I remember this from the Exodus story. I remember my rabbi telling me this. 3 days of darkness preceding the deliverance from Egypt. Now all of a sudden we got 3 hours preceding the death of the Lamb of God. Something is going on. God is doing something. then we pan and we catch from the lips of Jesus his final word. Then all of a sudden we're taken to the temple and look what's going on there. Lastly, well, there's a few more, a couple more. The centurion testifies to Jesus' innocence. Look at verse 47. Again, faces in the crowd. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Both Matthew and Mark add this man was the Son of God. He probably said both. Just Luke captures one, and the other gospel writers captures the other saying. See, understand, this man, the centurion, he understood death. He understood what was normal and natural, and he could contrast it to what's supernatural. And having been there, he knew what was going on. He was a leader of men. He had probably fought in many battles. He had seen people die, but not this way. Not this way. R.C. Sproul, again, captures the moment. He writes the following on the screen there. The exaltation of Jesus began immediately. The Roman centurion in charge of the crucifixion was moved to praise God. Something only a regenerate person can do. Luke tells us that he stated, for all to hear, surely this was a righteous man. Once again, Jesus is declared innocent by a government official, just as Pilate had found him innocent. Mark tells us that centurion also said, surely this man was the Son of God. It seems that the first trophy of grace given to Jesus after his death was a Gentile soldier who had crucified him. Could be. Is there direct, does everyone agree that this centurion came to faith in Christ? Not all commentators agree, but it can be. It can be, because what we do know is that this battle-hardened soldier makes a proclamation that's difficult to make unless you understand who's hanging on the cross. We don't know what drove him to do this. Perhaps it was a natural phenomenon. Perhaps he's not only seeing the darkness, he's feeling the earth move underneath his feet. Perhaps it's the demeanor of Jesus, who's not angry and cursing others. Let me tell you, when people, you get crucified on the cross and see how quickly you lose your Christianese. And you'll tell everybody those words that you only think of but never say. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Maybe the centurion saw something in his eyes. He's hearing those words. Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. Maybe it was his actions. Jesus is not busy trying to defend himself, trying to get off the cross. If anything, the height of his agony is captured in the saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And just right after that, shortly after that, you hear the declaration of victory. It is finished. You and I can enjoy that reality. That's the commander's testimony. He saw this something. This man is unique. He was on either side, they were not the same. But the man in the middle was different. Then we go again to the crowd. There's more people there, more faces. Verse 48, the crowd expresses deep sorrow and goes home. Verse 46, then 47, I'm sorry. Now when the centurion, no, 48, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. What do you mean? Explain to me a little bit. When you read that, what comes to mind? What do you think is happening? Do you actually see people going like this, going home? Normally, when I do like that at home, I go, you know what I mean? And my wife knows, what's up? Tarzan looking for Jane. All right? But it was a symbol of sorrow. It was a symbol of sorrow, deep sorrow. The camera focuses on the town people. Can you imagine? They had come to see this. The Bible describes it as a spectacle. Why were they there? Maybe they had this sixth sense of humor, entertainment. Let me see what happens now. This was not probably, we're arguing from silence, but I think we're safe. This was probably not the first crucifixion that this group of people were watching. And they were probably thinking to themselves, I wonder what's this going to be like. Let's count how many bad words. Let me see how he takes a certain word and uses it in different ways. Let's just go there and see what happens. Well, they get there, maybe out of a sense of curiosity. Maybe the miracle worker is going to work some miracle right from the cross. But he doesn't. And what they saw was the greatest travesty of justice. They came for sport and left broken by the horror of what happened. Convicted by their own sinfulness, they left with deep sorrow. They expressed deep sorrow and they left. And lastly, verse 49, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things, and his friends watched with sadness. I'm reading into the text. I have to acknowledge that. But I think I'm safe again in saying that when they were there, this is not a happy time. This is not his acquaintances. They're going, wow, look at this. This is fantastic. Here he gets, he's getting a medal. He's getting a commendation. No, he's dying. And there's sadness going on. It's the sadness that you feel at a gravesite. And sometimes you're at a gravesite when that loved one is really close to you. You're shocked. There's no words. You just stand there. And you're wondering, is this right? It's surreal. That's, I think, what's going on. In less than 24 hours, from Passover meal to execution, it's amazing what happens. Imagine what's going on in their heads. You see, their thing is, it's Friday, and look what's going on. We just shared a meal with this man. And all of a sudden, look what's going on. And he's dying. Now, you may look at this, and we take this, just this little snapshot found in the Gospel according to Luke, and we go, man, that's interesting, but what does this mean to me? Let me just remind you about a couple of things, and we'll go right into the Lord's Supper. Number one, the death of Christ did not leave people indifferent. How different is this from our own day? Have you, child of God, reached the moment, reached a point where you can read about the death of our Savior and not be moved? I have. Because it's black ink on white paper. And if my Bible is really holy, when Jesus speaks, it isn't red. Can we really get to a moment and a time where we can come to a Good Friday service and look at the cross of Christ and not be moved? Not think of what that meant. See, this weekend will come and go for many. I've had people, acquaintances and people who know me, hey, happy Good Friday. Happy Good Friday. What's happy about Good Friday? What do you mean happy Good Friday? That's like wishing me happy funeral day for your wife. There's nothing happy about this Good Friday. It's good because Jesus dies on our behalf. It's good from our vantage point. But happy Good Friday? And then they'll tell me happy Easter? I can understand that. But I'm pretty sure they're talking about the bunny, not the resurrected Christ. But can you and me, can we as children of God come through this weekend no different than we do with Christmas? And we go through Christmas and we go into now, into Resurrection weekend, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, and we just go through it. And on Monday, which by the way is April 1st, go figure. Who's played the fool this weekend? And we can get on the other side of Resurrection Sunday on April 1st and go, been there, done that. Well, it was nice, you know. Went to the church. Those who were there did not remain indifferent. Every interaction, every human being that's there says something, experiences something, feels something. Perhaps you and I have lost the horror of what's taking place. Number two, the death of Christ, in the death of Christ, we see the horror of our own sinfulness. See, if a centurion can say, this was different, this man was different, child of God, you know, we are co-conspirators. You know what you and I bring to the table of salvation? The sin that made this cross necessary. This cross, not this one in particular, you know what I mean, that cross. The cross of Jesus Christ became necessary because you and I are sinners. Believe you me that if God could have figured a different way to atone for sin, to avert the wrath of a righteous and holy God upon sinful people, he would have found a different way. But there was not a different way, because the shedding of blood needs to happen for the remission of sin. So this is what's going on there. We should see the horror as you and I, in a few moments, in a few minutes, we will partake of the elements which scream death. That's what these elements scream. Body pierced, blood shed, death. Can you and I just simply go through the motion and not be shook to the core of our being because Jesus died for sinners? The horror. But here's the good news. The last thing is, we should find ourselves motivated to live confidently and joyfully. You see, the tragic events that we talked about remind us that the veil that kept us from God has been removed. Theologian D.A. Carson wrote the following: do you wish to see God's love? Look at the cross. Do you wish to see God's wrath? Look at the cross. God doesn't stop being loving at the cross. God doesn't stop being holy at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is what provides the remedy for your problem and mine, namely sin. And you and I, because we've trusted in Jesus Christ. See, you and I don't have to worry about what we mean to God. Listen, yeah, not because we were good, but because He chose us. He sets His love upon us. Not because we were anything to like, oh, a trophy. No, because of just His kindness, because of the abundance of His grace. He looks at sinners, He says, I want you. And this is what it's going to cost my son's life to secure your salvation. So you and I please don't play the game with God that if we have this theological little daisy. He loves me, he loves me not. No. If he who did not spare his son for you, he's not going to keep anything else from you. If he loved you at your worst, he's going to love you forever. And you and I can live joyfully. You and I can face the future. We can face the death confidently, because Jesus Christ has made a difference because of Good Friday. And what happens on Friday is ratified. It's almost as you and I, if we were to close this episode, and we go, oh man, this is a downer. And we hear in the distance from heaven, 3, 2, 1. Here comes Resurrection Sunday. See, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. See, that's the beauty of it. We can face whatever we have to face because Jesus, His death has been accepted and has been received. And that's what the resurrection tells us. That what happened on Friday meant something, and God has received it. So He resurrects Jesus Christ. We'll celebrate that on Sunday morning. And if you don't have anywhere to go, we invite you to come on back on Resurrection Sunday and join us at 10:30 to make much of that. See, if these are the realities. These are the realities that help us understand the Lord's Supper that's before us. You see, the message is clear from the Lord's Supper. It'll be on the screen there. Because of the dying of His body and the shedding of His blood, a holy God has dealt with our sins. That's Good Friday. That's Good Friday. God has done something. You and I did not want to solve this problem. We could not solve this problem. You and I were again, quoting Piper, we're not victims of darkness. We're lovers of darkness. We don't want the light of revelation to shine on us. That's why God has to do a number in our lives and in our hearts to give us light, so we can then receive the light. He speaks into that and says, let there be light. And you and I, all of a sudden, we go, oh, I understand now what's going on. This is what's going on. God has dealt with our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. Why observe the Lord's Supper? Let me just remind you. It'll be there on the screen. We're to remember the bloody death of Jesus Christ. We're to reflect on our sin and on His promises. We're to renew our commitment, not only to the Lord, but to one another. Remember, we try to stress that each and every Lord's Supper here. The big deal here is not only vertical, it's also horizontal. Churches in the New Testament got in trouble because they didn't observe the Lord's Supper, because they were treating each other with disdain and sinfully. So God comes against them. And we rejoice because He has set us free. And one day, He's coming back. And again, through the death of Christ, we are proclaiming that we have found life. Amen? I'm going to ask the men who are going to help us serve the Lord's Supper to come and take their place in the front row. And for you and me, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we welcome you at the table. This table is for you. This observance is yours to enjoy. But if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we ask that you would refrain. We're going to fence the table. We're going to say, no, don't. You know, there's many kids here. If your children do not know Jesus Christ, they're not to take these elements. This is not snack time at Pines Baptist Church. These are elements that represent the bloody death of Jesus Christ. These elements do not become the body of Jesus Christ, as some traditions would call it. This is an observance. This reminds us that Jesus died for sinners. So again, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, welcome to the table. But if you do not, please refrain, because this is for those who have trusted in Christ. If you haven't trusted in Christ, trust in Him tonight, right now. Now, tonight is the day of salvation. Turn to Him. Leave the delusion of self-worship. You're your own worst idol. Turn from your idolatry and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment? Let's go to the Lord and just ask Him, Lord, what do I need to confess so I can partake of the Lord's Supper the right way? Lord God, we come before You and we pray that You would search our hearts. That You would see if there's any grievous way. That You would help us to confess. That we would turn away, we would repent from that which is dishonoring You. Father, help us to go beyond lip service now. And may our lives truly reflect the Lordship of Your Son. Help us now to partake of these elements in a way that would be honoring to You, because we know You, because we love You, and because we strive with grace-fueled, grace-filled effort to pursue a life that's honoring to You. Lord, we love You, we trust You. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, the Bible says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And in remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the bread. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And in remembrance of Christ, let's partake of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Amen? Amen. Thank you, men, for serving the Lord and His church. You may return to your families. Please stand. We sing one more song. We pray and we get to go home.
For the cross, Lord. Thank You for the price as you pay, bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came, and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hand. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns, you reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the treasure of heaven crucified. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. For the nail-pierced hand, wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne.
Hey, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming, all right? So sure hope you join us on Resurrection Sunday and 10:30. We make much of Him together as God's people on that Lord's Day, which is going to be a special day. And don't forget, right after our, the service, we're going to have baptisms. We have three of the four youth here today. And this is a first in the history and in the life of Pines Baptist Church. Baptism is followed, you know, right after Resurrection Sunday service. So be a part of this history-making moment. And we're praising the Lord that through our kids, the Lord sets a new day for us. Amen? So thank you for joining us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're grateful to you for tonight. Thank you that you allowed us to gather in your name and for your glory. Thank you for the cross of your Son, of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that it accomplishes. Thank you for allowing us to know you fully because of the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and our faith in that perfect provision of Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with your peace and your protection. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Man, God bless. We are dismissed.